Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is following up an earlier epistle here, writing to a church that's a bit of a mess, really. And he is now, having had to say some pretty harsh things, encouraging them, speaking to them of a common hope in the Lord Jesus. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. The last words, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God by the Holy Spirit gives his people to see. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we think of the glory of God, what do we think of? Well, we may think of the glory of God in terms of creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, of course, in a city with street lights, we go out and we see very few of the stars. But you go out where there's very little light pollution, you look up at the sky at night, on a clear night, and it blazes with glory. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You look at the mountains and their solid grandeur. Here is the glory of God, you say. Or again, as another psalmist puts it, everything in his temple, in God's temple, cries out, glory. You look at the arrangements that God made for his worship, and they were glorious. But would we see his brightest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. Not in the miracles of power that he wrought, not in the miracles of judgment, but in this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this man. We sang that hymn by Bishop Wharton Howe because it is so wonderful in how he has contrasted the first half of the verse and the second. Who is this so weak and helpless, child of lowly Hebrew maid, humbly in a stable sheltered, coldly in a manger laid? 'Tis the Lord of all creation who this wondrous path has trod. He is God from everlasting and to everlasting God. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we think first of all of the glory of God in his face in the incarnation. Secondly, the glory of God in his face in the crucifixion. And thirdly, the glory of God in his face in his glorification. So first of all, in his incarnation, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we are very plain. This is something that God gives people to see. You look at his birth in Bethlehem, and yes, the angels appeared and gave the glad tidings to the shepherds. The angels came and they said, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe, a child, an infant like any other infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes like any other infant, lying in a manger. The only thing that outwardly distinguished him from any other infant in Bethlehem was that he lay not in a properly constructed cot, not in a bed carefully made for an infant, but in a manger, a food trough for animals, because there was no room for him at the inn. This shall be the sign. And so when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now they were poor shepherds. They were ordinary men, working their ordinary trade. There were there no great men, no priests, no scribes, no scholars. And they found with him who? His parents, Mary, his mother, and Joseph, who was to be, as it were, his stepfather, who brought him up. And they were but ordinary people from Galilee. And yet, by the grace of God, the shepherds saw the glory of God in the face of the infant Jesus Christ. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Mary thought on these things. The shepherds rejoiced about these things. Why? Because they saw that man, that God with man is now abiding. That this child in the manger is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God in the presence of his people. Not a God far off. Not God even who terrifies us by his grandeur. But God, our God, as Mr. Wesley puts it, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. We cannot understand it, but we can know it. That this is God come among his people to dwell. And the wise men came. While the carol calls them three kings, the Bible tells us that they were wise men. Doesn't say how many there were, but only that they brought three gifts. And the wise men had seen the star in the east, and they came. And they came knowing that a king had been born. And they came thinking, as anyone would, hearing about a royal birth. Kate Middleton is expecting, and you know that the royal birth is going to be in this exclusive hospital in London where royal children are usually born. And the press will be there. The Archbishop of Canterbury may be there. All sorts of dignitaries will be there. There is born a prince, but to be born a king is even more impressive. If a king is born, oh, then it will be in the palace. And so they came to the palace, to the capital city, and no one had heard anything about it. But they came to Bethlehem. And where did they come to in Bethlehem? They came to a house. Not a palace, but a house. The sort of place where ordinary people live. And yet, when they came, they saw the child and did not say, well, how disappointing. We see not the gold and the jewels and the dignitaries who surround the king, but an ordinary little boy. To human eyes, that is. And his ordinary mother. An ordinary father. But they bowed down and worshipped and presented to him gold, frankincense and myrrh. This is God with his people. There is the glory to those who know who he is and see that he has come as a saviour, his people to deliver. And they saw him as he grew up. So that when he came ministering and teaching, the people of his hometown said, is not this the carpenter? Is not this the man who built our roof for us? Is not this the man who installed that door? Pleased as man with man to dwell, but there were those who saw his glory there. Christ spoke to men, and so many saw only another preacher, somebody who was exciting to follow after, but by the grace of God, he opens the hearts of others to behold his glory and to understand who this is, that this is the glory of God in the midst of his people. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist cried out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look on him. Don't look at me, John said. Look at him, follow him. He is the one who is filled with the glory of God. And he came. And one of his early disciples came. A man named Philip went to a friend or relative of his called Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the one that God promised." And Nathanael replied, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But Jesus spoke to him when Philip said, "Well, come and see. Don't just go by your prejudices. Come and see. Look at Christ. Do you see him? Do you go by what men say or by the man himself? Come and see." And Nathanael was at least open-minded enough to come and see. And Jesus said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit." And Nathanael was amazed. "How do you know me?" he asked. And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, then I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It was granted to him to see the glory of God in the face of the man he had just dismissed by saying, "Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then he saw the glory of God can come out of Nazareth. And the glory of God can shine in the streets of Nazareth and anywhere else where the Lord Jesus comes. Peter, the fisherman, when Jesus had used his boat to preach in, Jesus said to him, "Launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, I'm a fisherman, you know. I know about how to catch fish. We have toiled all night. In the night, the fish would come close to the surface. In the day, if the sun heated up, they would go down into the colder depths. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And so they set out, let down the net. Peter saying to himself, "Well, this man may know a lot about preaching, but he doesn't know about fishing. I'm the fisherman here." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, so the net was breaking. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, the glory of God shone in the face of Jesus Christ." And he saw this was no ordinary human being, no ordinary person, but God with us. So that when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they brought their report. Some say John the Baptist, who had been executed, of course. Some Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" You know what other people say, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God shone in his heart, and he saw, he did not fully understand, but he saw that this is the Lord, the King of glory, in the midst of his people, his glory in the incarnation. He went about doing good, healing the sick, showing the love of the grace of God to the outcast. "This man receives sinners and eats with them," said the Pharisees. And we exult and rejoice. "Tell it o'er and o'er again," says the hymn writer, "Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin." The glory of God in receiving sinners and eating with them. "If this man knew what this woman was," they said disapprovingly, "he would not even speak with her, but he knew." And he spoke in grace and in mercy. in part. She loves much, he said, because she has been forgiven much. And who had done the forgiving? Why, he did, just then, by his grace, the glory of God in the incarnation, then the crucifixion. In the crucifixion, he shows his glory. Now, crucifixion was intended to be the most appalling and horrible way to kill somebody. It was a deterrent of deterrents. You rebel against the Roman government, and the Romans will utterly humiliate you, hang you up there to die of slow suffocation over the course of several days. Now, the Lord Jesus died very quickly because he gave up his life. No man took it from him. He had been whipped, he had been beaten, he could not carry the cross. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He chose it. He went to the cross. Why, in Gethsemane he told his captors that he could summon 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled? How then would he finish the work the Father gave him to do? How then would he save his people? It was impossible if he summoned the legions of angels, so instead he gave himself to suffer and to die. And men looked on, and men saw a crucifixion, and they mocked, and they laughed. Is this the Christ, they said? Is this the King of the Jews? Why, the soldiers had plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and pretended to bow down before him, but struck him and beat him and abused him. And they looked at him and said, this is a man who has no power, who has nothing. The chief priests mocking with the scribes and elders, they said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And those who passed by the common crowd wagged their heads and said, you who destroy the temple in 3 days, and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They mocked. And indeed the criminals crucified with him both mocked and laughed and screamed abuse at the top of their lungs. But then one changed. For Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He did not say, Father, visit this upon their heads, wicked men that they are. Father, forgive them. And one of the criminals blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, the Saviour, save yourself and us. But the other, his eyes had suddenly been opened, and answering, he rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Remember me. "Lord Jesus, think on me." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You will not hang upon this cross for days, perishing miserably. But this very day you will die. And your soul will not go into hell to suffer. But you will be with me in paradise with God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. There at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there with the Saviour of the world." He saw, you see, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free. He saw there one who pardons sinners, whose glory is in that he forgives sinful people like us. That he forgives. Why, here, you see, is the love of God shown to us in all its fullness and glory. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, taking our place, taking our penalty, so that we might live in him. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we realize this was not just a miscarriage of justice. It was. This was not just a man dying for the truth. It was. That this is God himself. God made flesh, bearing the sins and guilt of his people, so that we might be forgiven, taking upon himself the cost that you and I could never pay. He was pierced for our transgressions. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. He bore our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. Oh, the burden took Calvary and suffered and died alone. How wonderful, how marvellous is my Saviour's love for me. That we see the glory of God in the face of his marred beyond recognition. Because he is there for us. The glory of God in pardoning in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we see the glory of God in his face, in his glorification. First of all, his glory raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offences. Because of the wrong, the sin that was ours, he was delivered up to death. But he was raised again for our justification. We may think of it like this. He was taken into the prison of death because he was paying our penalty. And he was let out again because he had paid it. If Christ had never paid the debt, he ne'er had been at freedom set, says a poet. And that is true. He is raised again, and we see him on Easter morning. Jesus is alive. We see him, lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. "Rejoice," he says, "rejoice. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not despair. Peace be unto you," he says to his disciples. "My peace, the peace which I have made by the cross. Peace with God. God no longer against you, but God for you." We see that in the face of Jesus Christ, risen from the grave. We see the love of God, the grace of God, the continuing love and mercy. And we see that he was raised up, as indeed said in the children's talk, that same Jesus. The same Jesus. In John 21 we find him having breakfast with the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Just the same as he was in his character, in his love, in his grace. And there the glory of God is seen. You see, Jesus' character is the character of God. Jesus' personality is the personality of God. God is love, and God is light, and God is full of grace. And we see him risen from the grave to pardon, to forgive, graciously to visit us, graciously to meet us. Here is the risen Christ. And we see him then ascended on high, our great high priest, the glory of God in the face of the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people, and therefore is able to save unto the uttermost. Well, there is one man who was granted to see that glory unveiled before him. That is John the Apostle. In the book of Revelation, there he was on the Lord's day in the Spirit, and suddenly a voice like a trumpet spoke behind him, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band as of priestly robes. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Do not be afraid," Jesus said to his disciples. "I am he who lives and was dead. Remember, I'm the one who was crucified, and I'm the one who's alive now. And all this for you." There the glory of God is revealed in Christ, who is coming back. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him." And then everybody will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it is only by faith that Christians see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But then everyone will see him, and there will be those who rejoice with joy unspeakable. They are those who now see his glory. And there will be those who are in terror and despair and cry on the rocks and the hills to fall on them and crush them. And they are those who see nothing in him and never do in this world see anything in him to desire. They are those who hate him, who despise him. But he comes now in mercy and calls us, "Open your eyes, come and see." Just as Philip said to his friend Nathaniel, "Come and see." So we say, "Come and see. Come and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's there. If you will but open your eyes, if you will but look upon him, then you will see the glory of God. For we do not know God if we do not see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. For to know God is only possible through this one who alone shows the glory of God. No one has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. He alone. We see his glory in the incarnation. God with us. God in the midst of his people. His glory in the cross. God for us. Giving himself, dying that we may be forgiven, and in the resurrection, God for us forever. In his glorification, God for us in heaven, and in his coming again, God for us coming for his people. Coming to bring an end to suffering and to pain and destruction. This past week I was in Leicester at a minister's conference, and it was humbling to see the men from Pakistan and from Nigeria and from other places where the gospel is persecuted and hated. And you hear of what goes on in those nations. Little boy this past week who was murdered because he said to a couple of men when they asked, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I am a Christian." And they killed him for it. And Christ is coming again to bring an end to all such things, to bring in a new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. And he calls now all to come unto him, to trust in him, to believe in him, that we may see that which is always there, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you see the glory of God in his face? It is there. And may God grant us eyes to see and to praise him. When we behold that 'tis indeed the Lord. Oh, wondrous story, it is the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Amen.